Okay, we're going to start, and we are privileged to have Jonathan Heimberg. He's going to do the lesson today in Serious Men, and so we're going to turn it right to him.
Amen. 1 Kings 19, thank you for the opportunity to do this. It's a privilege. We're going to look at 1 Kings 19. Ryan, if you'll read for us 1 Kings 19, verses 19 to 21. Miles will get 1 Kings 19, verses 15 and 16. Sam, if you get 1 Kings 19, 20. And Micah, right, if you get 1 Kings 19, 21. One of the most frustrating things to deal with in life, you've probably all dealt with, is if you call someone or you text them and they don't respond. And they just, you know, in South Africa, we use WhatsApp. And so if you use WhatsApp, you know, there's blue check marks when they read it. So there they say, I got blue ticked. So they read the message. They didn't respond. And then what's infuriating is someone will, like 2 days later, call you back. Hey, I saw you. Bro, I don't need you anymore. I have found someone else to meet the need. Calling has to be responded to in a time frame. It's not, you can't just respond whenever you want. And so the scripture we're going to look at helps us see this truth about calling, that there's a time frame. So we're in conference. We're all here for a reason. We're here to hear from God. And there is calling. There's pastors here this morning. There's disciples. But all of us, our calling, it has to be responded to in the present. So I want to talk about calling today and answer the question, what does your calling ask of you today? 1 Kings 19, verses 19 to 21.
So he departed from there and found Elisha, the son of Shaphat, who was plowing with 12 yoke of oxen before him, and he was with the 12. Then Elijah passed by him and threw his mantle on him, and he left the oxen and ran after Elijah and said, please let me kiss my father and mother, and then I will follow you. And he said to him, go back again, for what have I done to you? So Elisha turned back from him and took a yoke of oxen and slaughtered them and boiled their flesh, using the oxen's equipment, and gave it to the people, and they ate. Then he arose and followed Elijah and became his servant.
All right, let's talk first for a moment about calling time frames. Calling always has a time element. In the context of our scripture, Elijah is on a mission, and that mission is time sensitive. 1 Kings 19, verses 15 and 16.
He brought to the temple of the Lord the silver and gold and the various items that he made his father.
Sorry, is that 1 Kings 19, 15 and 16?
Then the Lord told him, go back to Sinai and travel to the wilderness of Damascus. When he arrived there, anoint Hazael to be king of Aram. Then anoint Jehu, grandson of Nimshi, to be king of Israel, and anoint Elijah, son of Shaphat, from the town of Abel to Mahalath, to replace you as my prophet.
Okay, so Elijah has a mission, but it has a time frame. God didn't tell him, whenever you get around to it, I need you to take care of some things. So when Elijah went to Elisha and conveyed the calling, that means his calling also had a time frame because it was connected to the larger picture. Your calling is connected to a larger picture. It's not just about you. It's about people in places, maybe in your mother church or a city or a nation. There's a time frame, whether you can see it or not, but calling's connected to that. It'll be connected to a specific need or a specific opportunity. Just a few months ago, Pastor Ruby preached the men's discipleship here in Prescott, and he was talking about this. I think the title of the sermon is What a Difference a Year Can Make. And he was talking about the need for men to pursue now the calling, not eventually. You know, it's conference. Sometimes, guys, it's like, well, okay, this is good. By next conference, I'm going to do something, or by next conference. But why not now, right? There's a time frame. So What that means is that calling must have an urgency. 1 Kings 19, verse 20.
And he left the oxen and ran after Elijah and said, "Please let me kiss my father and my mother, and then I will follow you." And he said to them, "Go back again, for what have I done to you?"
So think about what he's actually saying here. There's the calling, and he says, "Okay, but I got to take care of some things first." And the prophet says, "Never mind. If you want to do this, do it. If not, do something else." Just not long ago, I had to tell a young man on staff, I just said, "Listen, if you want to do this, please tell me now, because I can't afford to wait for you. I just don't have that kind of time. In the kingdom is moving on. You need to make up your mind if you're going to do this." So every man, I think every disciple, every pastor has to consider this. Is your calling urgent to you? Is it something you are aggressively pursuing? Or is it just an idea you're toying with? Over the years, the number of men that I have personally dealt with that really like the idea of calling, but it's never urgent to them. It's like, "Yeah, no, I would love to preach." I mean, especially at conference time, so many people love the idea of doing this, but it's not urgent. They're not actually doing anything about it. They're distracted by a million different things. They're not taking serious the call of God to do something with their life. I watch men with incredible potential in our church. Men, you know, Pastor Lieben and I, he's my assistant, we'll talk sometimes about men and think, "Man, this guy has so much potential. If he would just be serious, if he would do something." All those years ago when we started Serious Men, we called it Serious Men for a reason, because we wanted to be serious about this. That this wasn't just like, you know, dudes hanging out, right? We wanted to take our calling seriously. So let's talk then about calling decisions, because your future requires you to make decisions today. In our scripture, he had to decide today if he was going to follow Elijah. But that decision was going to determine his entire future. You see this in a practical dimension. Many of the decisions you make today are going to affect your future ministry or the effectiveness of your calling, your money decisions, your relationship decisions, even health decisions, whatever it is. Your decisions are going to affect your future. But in the spiritual realm, so much more. You are crafting your future or your destiny by the decisions you make today. And this is what so many men miss. They think, and you fill in the blank, when I get sent out, when I go on staff, when I get married, then I will. But you're wrong. There is no if and then. You make the decisions today that are going to craft your future. So there are some decisions that close doors. 1 Kings 19, verse 21.
So Elisha turned back from him and took the yoke of oxen, slaughtered them, and boiled their flesh using the oxen's equipment, gave it to the people, and they ate. Then he arose and followed Elijah and became his servant.
This was a statement that this part of my life is over. He killed the oxen, right, and he used the implements to set up the altar there. Too often, there are too many men that they try to keep too many doors open, right? Pastor, I absolutely want to go preach. I want to do this. But, you know, what if, you know, I don't get sent out this year? I need to keep this opportunity open. I need to keep this door open. I need a backup plan. I need a plan B. You know, before I go out, I'm going to work on all these other issues. I need to have, you know, a self-sustaining income. I need to have all these things. And none of those things are bad. But the problem is, if you're trying to hold a door open, you can't pursue ministry at the same time. There's men that they feel they need a backup career or whatever it is. In other words, there are men that are afraid to make decisions that close doors. Because a lot of us, we really like to have options. You know, one of the things that makes calling work is having no options. You know, when I got sent out, there were no backups. I didn't even graduate high school. Now, I'm not recommending that. You know, finish school, that's fine, right? But like, if this doesn't work, there's no other plans. McDonald's is my only option. It has to work. And that's good sometimes, that you close the other doors and I'm going to pursue the will of God as aggressively as possible. When I was a disciple, when Pastor Lamb was still here, He confronted me one time, and he challenged me to cut off a relationship. There is a couple that my wife and I, we were close to, and he said, I'm not going to explain this to you, but if you want to preach, you guys should not be close to them. And that was the whole conversation. No explanation. One of my closest friends in my whole life. But I made up my mind, okay, I'm going to trust my pastor. I'm going to close a door. And I look back now, that saved my destiny because I was willing to close that door. Of course, there's also decisions that open doors. In verse 21, it says he arose and followed Elijah and became his servant. In other words, he made up his mind where he was going and he joined himself to that life. As a disciple, you can make decisions that will open doors for you. You won't realize it at this point, but there will come a day when you do. When we were first married and we were here, Rachel and I never got into debt. Now, looking back on that, it wasn't like some deep spiritual decision. It was because we couldn't get in debt. If you're so poor you can't get in debt because no one will lend you anything, that's a whole different kind of... But I'll tell you, that absolutely opened doors in my life. When it was time to go out, there was no drama. I've never had to worry about that. Oh, I don't know if I... Right? That's a decision that opened doors in my life. Ultimately, this is what Pastor Greg drilled into us. Once you become a disciple, every decision is a discipleship decision. We make decisions that open doors for us. From the car you drive to where you eat or who you eat with. They're all discipleship decisions, right? Because the car you drive, it may determine whether or not you can even go. I've talked to people, their car payments are bigger than mortgages. That's scary even thinking about it. So how are you going to go pioneer if you can't shrink your lifestyle? Or, I mentioned something like this a couple of months ago in our church. You know, every decision is a discipleship decision. And someone challenged me, Pastor, do you really mean that what I eat for dinner tonight is a discipleship decision? I said, well, it probably doesn't matter what you choose to eat, but who are you going to eat with? Right? Are there new converts at the table with you? Or is it only your buddies? That's a discipleship decision. Every decision we make in one way or another is opening or closing doors for our destiny. So you make decisions in advance. We pre-decide our future. Let's consider, finally, calling surrender. If you don't surrender to your calling today, you're not going to achieve your calling for the future. You have to surrender today. In our scripture, Elisha just follows him. And what's hilarious is he doesn't say goodbye to his family. His dad would have been like, yeah, you know, I sent him out to work. Where's he goes out to the field and he finds all the animals dead. Where do you go? I'm out. He just took off. That's what surrender looks like. Once the very moment he got the sense God is calling me to something greater, he said, that's it. I'm all in. There's no reservations. I'm there. There's no if. There's no until. Or at some point, it's unconditional. What that means for all of us is we have to surrender to whatever our calling looks like right now. Now, if I were to tell you, you need to surrender because one day you're going to be, and I'll name a nation, and you'll be on a conference stage, or whatever, we'd be like, I surrender. But that's not how it works. We surrender to what it is today. It might be this week helping seat people, ushering, picking up trash, cleaning the toilets, whatever. It doesn't matter. But that's what calling is today. If you're already a pastor, we surrender to what our calling is today where we are. And if we're surrendered to that, then the doors of our future calling open. Because that's what surrender does. It opens up the potential of our future. When I was on staff, when I first came on staff in Prescott, I wasn't the outreach director. It was kind of a in-between position. And I got very comfortable. I had gotten happy. We were doing Serious Men. I was involved in ministry. And I kind of... my whole view of the world had shifted. I thought, I'll just stay here forever. I'll just be in Prescott. I've got this cushy job, and this is my new calling now. I'm happy with this. And Pastor Lamb came, and basically told me, we're going to shift. Now you're going to be the concert director. And when he started talking, inside me, there was this panic. I was like, no, I'm so comfortable. Like, I've got the job I want. I'm just happy. And so he's talking, and I'm having this thing, and we were standing in the entryway over there by the drinking fountains. And while he was talking, inside me, I just said, okay, God, I make a promise to you, I'm always going to say yes. And so then when he was done, I said, okay, no problem. And I went home and told Rachel, and I said, but this is what I told God. I made a covenant. I'm always going to say yes. And that's been 22 years or 23 years ago, if I remember. And we have always said yes. Even up to when we went to South Africa, Pastor Greg called me and I said yes. And he said, do you need to ask Rachel? I said, I don't, because we pre-decided this 20 years ago, or whatever it was, however many years ago. Well, obviously, he insisted, no, I'm insisting you're going to ask Rachel. But we made up our minds, it doesn't matter what God asks us to do. God could ask me to go to any nation. He could ask me to come here and be an usher, whatever. I made up my mind, I will say yes, and that's why I feel that I'm still in the will of God. You must make up your mind, I'm going to say yes to the will of God. That's what calling is. Your surrender to your calling will be the key to everything that God wants to do in your life. So the question, conference week for every one of us, what are you going to do with your calling? You've heard Pastor Greg say many times, calling is just an invitation. It's not a determination. Some of you already, you felt the call. Some of us this week, we're going to feel a call into ministry or into a different ministry. What are you going to do about that? That's the real, in conference, it can't be like, okay, I'm going to write a note down and then after conference, I'll pray about this or I'll talk to pastor about it. What are you going to do this week? What decisions are you going to make? What are you going to do in the altar calls this week? In the offerings this week? In relationship decisions, right? My advice to you, do it. Destiny's waiting. And what better time than conference to just finally surrender to the call? Amen. That's all I got. I want to take some time open for questions this morning. If you've got a question. Yes.
You said you pre-decided, you know, settle that calling. So is that over time, do you have to resettle it?
Yes.
In a different...
Yeah, absolutely.
Different moments, right?
Because as life changes and as the will of God for your life develops, some of these things are easy. There's things God will ask you to do that you say, yes, right? And some things God asks you to do and it feels different, right? So, but you must constantly be revisiting that. It's not like we made up our mind one time and we never have to think about it again. But and there's been times Rachel and I have talked about things. We've said, you know, but we decided. We decided the answer is always yes. So, yeah, good question. Very good. Yes.
How do you make the calling for, like God's calling for your life, urgent for yourself?
You have to figure out. So if you feel you're called, whatever, if you feel you're called to preach, then you know, in some measure, you know what the destination is, right? So now you got to rewind the tape. What do I have to do now, right? If you're still single, right, then there's decisions that you can't make, right? There's not family decisions, but I need to be fruitful. I need to learn how to study the Word. I need to learn how to follow up on converts. Build my relationship with my pastor, whatever it is. But the point is, find out how that applies to you today and then do it. Don't wait for it, right? I would probably every pastor in here, I would bet, if I took a poll, they would agree a common regret is that we waited too long to do certain things, right? I wish I would have gotten as serious about Bible study when I was a disciple as I did later on, right? When it wasn't urgent. When you have to have a sermon ready for Wednesday, that's different. But you don't, right? You could make this. I'm going to learn the Bible. I'm going to learn the Word. Learn how to study or write a sermon. So however it applies to your life, do it. Don't wait for it. Great question. Very good. What else, guys? Yes, Dan.
Pastor, working with a lot of good men, but they have a today mentality. Very rarely think of even tomorrow.
Yes.
And trying to explain calling months and years ahead. They don't even have a file for that.
Yeah.
So is there some things we can do to instill that to our men to thinking about later on instead of just today?
Something that Pastor Greg did to me a lot, and probably because I would say or do dumb things, but he would say, Jonathan, how is that going to play out down the road? How's that going to work out? So he would force me to think about things like that. And then even in ministry. So I would say with men, especially disciples, challenge him. So bro, how does this work out? I had a conversation with one of our newer disciples, maybe 2 or 3 months ago. And it was one of these things, you know, he's involved in ministry at 180 and he's showing up late. So I said, bro, how does this work out long term? Right? You say you want all these things, but you can't show up on time. Right? You need to think about this for the future. But challenge them that. Whatever the situation is, challenge them to think about that in that situation. Yeah, good question, Dan. Very good. What else?
Yes, Dan. You mentioned calling works well when there's no options. Can you expound? Why does it work so
well? Well, obviously, I'm speaking for my personal life. I don't have a backup, right? Especially when I was pioneering. There wasn't like, you know, when we were first in Las Vegas and things weren't going well, there wasn't like, okay, well, I guess I could just go back and I've got a great career lined up for me, right? Now, that doesn't mean it's bad, because the nature of life is many times we have careers. That's not evil. The danger is when we make that our focus. Because there's guys that do that. They say, okay, I feel called, but first, right? You know, I may mention this in my sermon later on this week, but when we spend time crafting a plan B, what usually happens is it becomes plan A, right? And then the will of God is actually our plan B. So that's what you got to be careful about. It's not bad to have a career, education, any of those things. But if you're at a place where you could pursue calling, but you're putting that on pause to try to prepare something else, I think we're making a mistake. So, does that help?
Yeah.
Yeah, good question, Dave.
So for somebody who is not called to preach, yes. I mean, this is still important stuff, right?
Absolutely. Yeah, whatever your calling is in life, do it. You know, our church, the church that I pastor, is almost 30 years old. And so there's people that have been there a long, long time. They are not called to preach, but they are so valuable in the church. And I thank God for them, especially when I see that they take their job seriously. Whatever their role is in the church, because it matters to them. You know, especially now, obviously, it's conference week. I honestly, Robert, I don't know what ministry you're involved in, but it's such a blessing for us when we come to conference and I see all of our church and they just step up and they're not called to preach, but they're doing what they're called to do. So absolutely. Great question. Yes, in the back.
How do you know when, in your example, you said your pastor came to you, how do you know when you are not just saying yes to man, but yes to God, and discerning that, and not
yes.
being taken by everyone?
Sure. Well, my conviction from the Bible is that authority comes from God. And so I understand all authority is human, but it comes from God. And so I made up my mind a long time ago that I will listen to my pastor in the same way I listen to God. Now, obviously, that could change. If my pastor one day showed up in a dress and did whatever, started preaching blatant false doctrine, I'm not worried about that happening, though. So until then, I've made up my mind. And so I don't have to worry about that. Is this man or God? Doesn't matter. That's how I hear from God. And there's been many times in my life when the dilemma is, what is God saying? Well, let me call my pastor and find out, because I believe God will speak to him for me. So honestly, I don't have to I don't have to decide, is this man or God? So, does that help?
Yeah.
Yeah, good. So.
How did you work through that inner struggle, that fear you're talking about, feeling? Chatting with Pastor Lamb, and also the enemy coming
yes.
against that calling right away. What did you do to work through that?
I'm not sure, honestly. That's been a long time. So, I do remember in that conversation with Pastor Lamb, you know, I remember what I did, the decision I made. I just got on with it, I guess, you know. The other side of that is it was very dramatic to me, but it really wasn't that big of a deal. He was just asking me to be the outreach director, which is what I had actually wanted all that time, but I had just gotten weird in my head, you know. So, yeah, I don't know. Sorry, I don't have a better answer for you. So. Yeah, Brent.
So how do you inspire other men, disciples, even pastors that are under you, to develop an attitude that, you know, yes, I'll do whatever you're asking. That's your heart. That's your, as their pastor.
Yeah.
How do you convey and inspire the men for that?
I think first you'll never get, or your men will never have what you don't have. So if you don't have that spirit, they won't. So I think that's most important. You have to be surrendered, and they will surrender, right? Then, of course, inspiring them, inspiration comes from your lifestyle and from your preaching and your example. So they will not all get it. You know, the men under me, they will not all be in the, you know, that same, but that's fine. But most important thing, it has to be in you for them to get it. Yeah, very good.
When you made your mind up on calling, what decisions did you make to craft your future?
You know, the most important one is the one I mentioned. I was going to just say yes. And then when I came on staff with Pastor Lamb, and then Pastor Greg came about 6 months later. So I was with Pastor Greg for about 6 months. And he began telling these stories. One of the stories he told that made such huge impact on me is he said, when he was a disciple, you know, he would pray that God would give him a love for people, and then he would practice that. He would go and greet people. And so I just made it a point, you know, in the old days, the pastors would stand at this door here, so I would go stand by that door. Anyone that walked in because they were trying to get away from pastor, I would greet him. Because I'm not a naturally personable person, so I worked on that. So it was a decision. I'm going to work on people skills. I began to work intentionally on Bible study. I began writing sermons. You know, I thought that I would be set because I was writing sermons, and when I went out, I'd be, of course, none of those sermons were actually worth preaching. But I was doing the work. I was disciplining myself to learn those things. So there's a couple that come to mind. So, yeah, great question. Yes, David.
What is it about, you mentioned in your answer to Brandon, what is it about your lifestyle that would inspire me?
Me personally? Yeah. Or just in, you're saying,
no,
in general?
Just in general, yeah.
Well, they need to see that you really believe what you say, right? It's interesting, you know, I've pastored a few different churches. One of the churches I went to, we were in serious men like this. And one of the men, I did a lesson on like being a missionary or something. And so one of the men came to me and he said, Pastor, I've heard people talk about being a missionary before, but I never wanted to be one. But when I hear you talk about it, now I want to be a missionary. So I don't know what that is. There's something in, you know, it's not, there's no way I was speaking better about it, right? So they've got to catch, it's what you care about. You know, one of the things I have prayed for many, many years, you know, when we talk about getting a double portion of your pastor's spirit, we pray that gets in the Bible, it sounds great, but what is that actually, right? I pray, God, and I'll mention things that I see in Pastor Greg or in Pastor Mitchell. God, I want to love the Word like Pastor Greg does. I want you to teach me to love people like he does. So I'm looking at things in his life that I want to emulate. So I would say the answer to your question, the things that you really care about are the things that are going to move your men, right? So if that is sports and money, that's what your men will be moved by. But if you are really moved by the harvest field, or by discipleship, or the vision, that's it. That is just naturally going to come out into your men. Yeah, great question. Yeah. Very good, Matt.
Even in a surrendered heart, there can still be options and things that when you're in the will of God and you're like, okay, so I guess it would be priorities more than options. Yeah. And have you ever struggled with saying, okay, there are so many things that I can do. Which do I prioritize to make the most of my time?
Right.
Because I can urgently spread myself out in these areas, or
sure,
dump into this basket, or how have you worked out those things, in especially in a pioneering state, or?
And are you talking about in a ministry sense?
Yeah, in a ministry, surrender to the will of God, but still having options of what to really
sure
pursue and give yourself to.
Yeah, there's two things I think that are important. One, you know, learning to prioritize, you know, you figure out the needful things. Most important, some of that just comes from experience. You will learn, you'll go, I learned my lesson, right? You've heard Pastor Greg talk about the very demanding people, right? They suck your time, but you learn that. You're gonna, and then you learn your lesson, I'm not gonna do that again. So some of that is just you learn by experience, but there is another part of that where guys, they get paralyzed by what you're saying. And yes, God has a will. God has a plan for you. I guarantee you, when you go back home after a conference, there's something God wants you to do, but it's not probably always this tiny little dot, right? There's better and worse, but it's not always like, well, if I, you know, like for example, what neighborhood do we outreach in? Just pick one. Don't stress out about it. Don't lose your mind. What's the will of God in this decision? At some point, there's many times in life, you just gotta make a decision and don't stress out about it. So that's the two things I would say. Does that help? You can say no, that's fine if it doesn't. So learning to prioritize is a skill. We learn over time. Obviously, you can ask your pastor if it's a specific thing, but a lot of times it's just a skill we learn. So. Good. Good. Yes, Beck.
You mentioned how you wish you would have focused more on Bible study. Would have helped more in your later years with your calling. What other fundamental things that might be overlooking by viewing as valuable as they should be,
yes,
that are very valuable down the line?
Yeah. Bible study, personal fruitfulness, a supernatural dimension in your personal life, and your ability to work with people. Those four things are, there's probably more, but those are some of the building blocks that will make you an effective pioneer. And so the danger is, depending on what your mother church is like, what kind of church you come from, you can be fruitful without personally being fruitful. You can lead an outreach and have 100 people saved, but you didn't pray with anybody. You just drove the van and told people where to go, right? Can you make a convert? Can you see that convert through to maturity in Christ? Can you get someone filled with the Holy Ghost? Not in church, not your convert and pastor prays for, right? Can you pray for someone and get them healed? These are things you need to wrestle with. And there's, you know, I thought I had them all figured out when I was a disciple. But that's, I was in this great church. It just worked. It happened. I remember a couple times in the 180 or whatever it was called back then, praying for the Holy Spirit. People got filled. But I didn't. There was people that had been saved 50 years that were praying with me, right? And when I went out, you know, it's like, there's nothing. I needed that in me, right? And so I think those are some crucial things. And the reality is you can never, you will never be too good at personal evangelism or follow-up, right? There's never going to be a point where you're wasting your time getting better at evangelism, follow-up, supernatural dimensions. Does that help?
Yes.
Yeah, great question. Very good, guys. What else? Yes?
Pastor, if I could, I'll name a good job in their ministries, but one thing which I've developed is an ownership mentality, just to take your ministry and just, you know, love it and take it to one
another. Yeah.
How can we develop that?
That's a great question that I don't really know the answer to. I've wrestled with that. And it's interesting because some guys just get it. Some guys, when you put them in charge of something, they take ownership, like you said, and they push it to another level. But there's many men that they just kind of manage it and they flow. I have not personally figured out what is the secret sauce to that. So, sorry. Maybe I would just add to that, something that is helpful is don't micromanage. You know, I know that I have that tendency to step in. There's, you know, I could help with the sound or, you know, whatever it is, you know. And doing that will definitely hinder it. Guys will not take ownership if you're still micromanaging it. So maybe that'll help a little bit. So. Good. Anything else, gentlemen? Yes.
Firstly, that in pastoring men and making men, you have men that they're in ministry, they're in service, and they've even been doing that for years. Is there any indicators in a man's life that he may not know that he isn't serving? Are there any things he could look for, you know, even in ourselves, that would be signs that I'm not serving?
That's a really good question. I don't know. I think we all have to be honest with the fact that at some level we all have some areas of unsurrender. I think if ever, you know, I were to say, or most of us were to say, I'm 100% surrendered, I think we'd be lying, right? So I think there's got to be an honesty with us to know that there is areas that are not surrendered, and pray that God will expose them. As far as indicators in other men, I don't know. I mean, some things are very obvious, you know, but an indicator that they may not know, they're not surrendered, I don't know the answer. So, but that would be great if there was. So. Great question, TJ. Very good. Any other questions, guys? Yes.
Is it maybe also something like casting the metal when something needs to be done and you cast the metal and see who's going to pick it up? Is there something also that's involved in when you look for a man who wants to develop, want to grow?
Sure. Yeah. You know, I don't. What I learned in Prescott is that the introduction to discipleship had to be voluntary. There was never a point when one of the pastors came to us and said, do you want to preach? That never happened. It had to go the other way, right? And so I think that's important. There has to be where opportunities are given, you know. For example, you know, sometimes they'd be like, all right, we're going to do disciple outreaches. All the disciples that want to do one, you pick. But I'm not going to go and say, are you going to do one? They're going to have to respond. So yeah, I think that's valid. Very good. Yes.
Pastor, so you mentioned you predetermine saying yes to the will of God. What are some of the other ways you worked on just developing urgency in your life?
Well, I didn't as a disciple. I think possibly one of the reasons Pastor Greg sent me out was to get rid of me, and because I was probably very frustrating. I've learned that over time, you know. As a disciple, I didn't have a great sense of urgency, you know. I would wake up just in time to be anywhere, you know. So, but just as time went on and I realized I am wasting my life. I'm calling myself a pastor and I have nothing to show for it. This is dumb. I should be doing something. There should be something to show for it, you know. That's when my mentality began to change. Yeah, it's. I think urgency comes from how you see either your calling or your place in life. And if you, the problem is if you see that everything's okay, you'll never be urgent. You've got to be able to see that I'm lacking something. So that's why I think David's prayer, God, try me, search my heart, know my anxieties. He's actually saying, show me what's wrong in me. I think that's helpful for all of us. So, yeah, good question. Yes.
Sometimes you could like see what's wrong, but not really be worried about it. How do you fix that?
I don't know, man. You have to pray, ask God. God, I can see this, but it's not bothering me. It needs to bother me. Don't let me be okay with whatever, my laziness or my whatever. So, God is good at changing hearts. Yeah, very good. Yep. How much time is it?
Yeah, that's fine. Why don't you pray for everyone that God will speak to them this week?
Yes. Amen. Let's bow our heads. God, I'm asking right now, I need you to visit these men. I'm asking that you'd give clarity, a supernatural dimension, God, in every sermon, in every offering, in every altar call. God, we need to hear from you. We need a miracle touch of God. Breathe upon these men, God, calling and inspiration. We need a supernatural dimension of your grace upon us. Cause men to surrender to the will of God. Wonderful Jesus, we love and thank you, God, for all that you're doing. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus.
Thank God.
Amen.
All right, let's give Jonathan a hand. Very good. That's it. Thanks,
here's
guys.
Here's the notes.
And if you want the notes, they're here.
Thank you.
Appreciate it.